For better or for worse, it may be that Easter of 2017 is going to be remembered for the epic portrayal of the stone. Secondly, I would like to tell you we are in a mind this joyous Easter morning to applaud. I ask you at the end of the sermon, please hold your applause. And thirdly, and somewhat more seriously, it's interesting how pastors are encouraged sometimes out loud to try to capture all of Easter in this one opportunity. There are people, perhaps, for whom this may be not their usual way to spend Sunday morning, and so let's hear the Easter message. The reality is there are many meanings of Easter. And so in what I have to say, I make no claim that this is all that it means, and there is certainly more. But this morning I'm going to focus in on that which caught me this week as I looked at these texts. Shall we pray? Lord God, I would pray that you would speak to us now, but again and again and again, through your living word. Might we imagine what was in all of its fullness and riches. Might we know the risen Christ in all of the diversity and occasions of our lives. And I pray that it will bring us joy and life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I have been young, I've sung in a number of Easter choirs. And so far, Cindy continues in her tradition. You are batting wherever you are, Cindy, 100%. Every single choir director that I've ever sung under has said at Easter the same thing. Smile. This is joyous. And it is. That's absolutely the right word to bring to the choir, whether it's the junior choir or the youth choir or the adult choir. But having said this, that's not the whole story. It's not that it's wrong, but there is an additional thread which we find in the Easter stories. It's in all of the Gospels. It starts and was portrayed as you saw it here, but it continues on then on the Easter stories, which are in the parts of the Gospels that we did not read. And that is the prominent mention of fear. That's not usually what we think of in Easter. The choir directors don't tell us, now put at least an element of fear on your faces as you sing. Nor would that be consistent with the content of the hymns and the anthems. You can look this up for yourself in Mark and Luke and John. This morning our focus is on Matthew, and I want to read again the text clear through in its entirety that was presented to us. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Or in some translations, more emphatically, "Fear not. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So, says the translation I'm using, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. With fear and great joy. How would you tell a choir to show that on their faces? It's a strange combination. My impression was that they didn't know what to think. They were disoriented. They were confused. I want to insert here a brief reference now to them, to their context, and to think, what was that like for them after all? What was, in fact, the situation they were encountering? And then I'm going to put in a quite brief philosophical aside, and then I'd like to go deeper into the story. The context is this. I don't think we should be surprised at their mixed emotions and disorientation because they were visiting a gravesite. and it followed their first-hand witnessing of a brutal execution. I dare say not one of us has ever seen this firsthand, but they had. It was intense. You don't just shake that off. The impact of that kind of horrific event doesn't just wear off. I would guess Friday night and Saturday night, they didn't sleep much. Whatever the chemicals were that they were flooding their body, that come with horror, the adrenaline and all of those feelings that we have here, I think they were still flooded with those and feeling those as they arrived at that tomb. So hold that thought. What is that feeling and why is that feeling? And that would bring us to this little philosophical part. And that is that the human animal has wired into its being, that's us, the survival instinct. But in the human animal, what makes us human beings, this survival instinct is combined with the unique human capacity for perspective. Alone among the animals, we can think about death. We can see it coming. We can consciously or unconsciously know that this is in fact our destiny, and then consciously or unconsciously, our response is to put a lot of energy into coping with that awareness. Either finding ways to not think about it and to push it to the back of our minds is what we say, or else to hold death at a distance. And so there was one person years ago in 1973, Ernest Becker wrote a Pulitzer Prize winning book, The Denial of Death. And his premise was that all of human civilization is really built around that need to cope, to deny death. We, to use the words of Jesus, we build bigger barns, trying to make sure that we will have enough. We lust after perfect health, even as our bodies age and degrade. I didn't even know I was going to carry this with me up here, and I'm not going to let you see it now, but I might let you see it if you ask me later. This is my high school graduation picture. Even as our bodies degrade and our hair comes out and the wrinkles form and we go on the inevitable path of decay, we lust after and put huge amount of resources and energy into seeking for health, hanging on. Or we numb ourselves. We put off the thought. It's in the back of our mind. We numb ourselves with pleasure and distractions, and thus the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. All to postpone the inevitable. All of this, and yet because we have awareness, the human animal remains a little bit anxious. Fearful. So whatever the women were experiencing that was due to the circumstance, it was simply an intensification of what it is to be human. And probably there was nothing like witnessing a crucifixion to come face to face with our worst fears. It's no surprise this strange visit to a cemetery with an empty tomb had the women spooked. They didn't know what to think. I don't know if they could think clearly. They had gone as far as their imaginations could take them. Now, of course, biblically, the Easter story does not end with this particular scene. There are more scenes to come. That parallels the way our lives unfold. We say it this way: life is a journey. There's one scene and another and another. The women at the tomb, confused and disoriented, are given a word by the angel to carry with them. This is how you are to think. This is how you are to be in the next scene and the next and the next. And it's a good word. The word is fear not. Fear not. You ever notice how in nursing homes or in hospitals, sometimes when patients are disoriented, there's a very visible whiteboard intended to reorient them? Today is Tuesday. You are here. This is what's happening. Sometimes it's more specific. I remember one instance where a woman was obsessing about her lost purse. So up went a sign. We found your purse. It's in your closet at home. It's safe. She could look up and see that. And the angel sort of put up a whiteboard. And they said, fear not. Make that the wallpaper of your phone. Fear not. Listen, this. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. But they still went out with fear and joy. More needed to happen. And what I'd like to share with you this morning was a subsequent scene which I think was a tipping point in dealing with fear. I'm referencing the point where the resurrected Jesus not only appears to his followers, but he appears with his wounds intact. They don't see a ghost. They don't see an airbrushed Jesus. Nothing there. Smooth skin. They don't see a special effects Jesus, what one might expect, or look at the power of God and suddenly something happens and boop, they disappear. But he appears to them with the mortal wounds in his hands and feet, and he said, these wounds are wounds. Put your fingers in them. Feel them. Touch them. They are fearsome wounds, but fear not. Now, you might remember the stone doing a somersault. That's one thing. If you remember nothing else out of anything I'm going to say, it would be this sentence, and I'll say it in different ways here in just a moment, but this would be it. The wounds that the world gives do not have the capacity to destroy. The wounds the world gives do not have the capacity to destroy. This is a different way to think. This is a different world. This is beyond humanity. The wounds the world gives are not ultimately fatal. Said slightly differently, the experiences of being a vulnerable human being in this world are not fatal, and they are not to be feared such that they run our lives and direct our very being. What Jesus did, what he said, and what he showed to them is, look, the deadliest blows of life happen to me. And these deadly blows occur in human lives today. Aging. Broken hearts. The loss of loved ones. Emotional pain. Disease. Maybe for some, Ron, in Syria, torture and hunger and deprivation. And Jesus says, all of the woundedness of life, you need not fear. You'll experience them, but you need not fear them in such a way that you yield to them, because God restores. God saves. And it was the Apostle Paul who captured this Easter, this resurrection perspective in the epic words, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I think it is critical that we think of this as a bodily resurrection and that we honor what is recorded for us in the story. Jesus of Nazareth lived, he was wounded in the most fatal way possible, and with those wounds continued after Easter to eat, to speak, to live as a human being on earth, and then the story is simply told seamlessly how he continues to live seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And this is a gift to us that we can embrace. This can be our journey. It's eternity that starts right now. This is the nature of the journey. And so the dread and the anxiety and the fear probably don't just disappear because somebody says, think like this, and yet that command, fear not. Fear and great joy are put into perspective. And we see what it is that we aspire to, what we are invited to. God's perfect love, God's resurrecting power, ultimately casts out fear. If I could think of all of the times in my life, all the time I have wasted, worrying and anxious, or becoming selfish and self-centered, or behaving in ways other than as Jesus taught because I am afraid. And I finally need to go within myself and just do the best that I can think of. And I lose in my imagination the way that Jesus set out for us, the way of life. Would that I had a whiteboard in my mind that said, fear not. These wounds are not fatal. They will not destroy you. They will not separate you from the love of God. I don't want to just say this is a first world thing. Oh, everything will be fine. You make hard decisions about a baby. You live in a refugee camp in Syria. But the claim is still, nothing will separate us from the love of God. And I want to read those words of Paul. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. That is, we are now on that journey and path of salvation, of eternal life, right now. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And then that question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? The wounds in his hands. Can anything separate us? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Touch my wounds. They are not fatal. I'm tempted at this point to do that which I said I'm not going to do. I'll do a little bit of it. That is to suddenly try to tell the whole story because it really is a unity. It's one. I'll just throw this out for you and you can think about the way that fear not, isn't it interesting how it ties it all together? And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 2, the Lord appeared to the shepherds and they were terrified, and the angel said to them, "Fear not. Unto you is born this day a Savior, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. It is God with us." A human being walking that path, ultimately setting his face for Jerusalem, knowing that death awaits, and yet confident that God's will is a good will and loving. Fear not. This one who is with us has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was aware of his pending death such that he sweat blood. But death itself was defeated. And then we are told, this way, this power, this transcending of death is God's saving gift to us. Fear not. Fear not. All along his ministry, there were signs that Jesus gave. Signs of what is true and eternal. One of those signs was the empty tomb, reminding us of this part of the journey. Signs to fear not were his wounds, knowing that we will be wounded and yet not fatally wounded. And another enduring sign we have, which captures the flow and the fullness of this truth, this saving truth, we call communion, the Last Supper. It's all a unity, brothers and sisters. That table, which shortly we'll bring and set before us, it's a sign of so many things. Jesus, who was at table with his disciples, Emmanuel, God with us. It was a sign of fellowship and servanthood as he washed his disciples' feet. It was a sign of sacrifice as he knew what was coming. We remember it as a sign of suffering. The blood came out of his body. It's a sign of victory. As often as you do this, remember me. Remember. And so this shall be a sign unto us. But the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I would invite us to the table. Corey and Keith, if you can move the table, and those that are serving, if you'd please come forward.